Luke chapter 3. The sermon today is continuing in 1 Timothy chapter 6, but we're going to have some introductory material here in the Gospel of Luke. Let me pose this question to you. What does it mean to be rich? What constitutes being rich in this present age? When I was just a child and I asked my mother that, she talked to me about being rich in another sense. How because God had given us each other and we were rich, and that's true. But as to material things, you know, what does it mean to be rich in this present age? We need to know, because the next few verses in 1 Timothy are addressed to those who are rich in this present age. And if we need to know that, well, then we want to know it from the Bible, not just from our own imagination or own guessing. You know, what do you think? What do I think? We want to be informed from the Scriptures on things like this. So to answer this question and to set us up well then for today's message from 1 Timothy, we are going to make three stops in the Gospel of Luke. I was looking for places in the Bible where somehow we would get an idea what is meant when the Scriptures talk about people being rich. You know, there's not any place in the Bible where in so-and-so book, so-and-so chapter it says, and this is exactly what it means to be rich in this, but, you know, we're going to stop in some places and gather up some data and get an idea. Luke chapter 3, verse 11. This is the preaching of John the Baptist, who came to those who came to be baptized, a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Those being baptized asked him what they should do. Luke 3:11, he answered and said to them, "He who has two tunics or coats, let him give to him who has none. And he who has food, let him do likewise." Let's pick up what we can from right there. Essentially, to be rich, excuse me, is to have more than what you need for bare necessities. Here, John the Baptist is talking about people who have twice as much as would be the bare necessities. Such people then can, if they're repentant and wanting to serve the Lord, they can share some of their surplus or excess with those who don't even have the bare necessities. John the Baptist references two things: food and clothing, both of which were much harder to come by in that society than in ours, you know, but still we understand are representative of all the things that you need, food and clothing being the most basic. So as I'm trying to build with you an understanding from the Bible, what does it mean to be rich in this present age? Part of it is you are rich when you have more than what you need for your bare necessities. Would you turn back a page or two to Luke 1:53? Here we're having the privilege of looking in on Mary as she's carried along by the Holy Spirit, singing this amazing song, or speaking this amazing poem. Verse 53, as Mary is praising the Lord for how he saves, what kind of things does she know from the Old Testament scriptures? And what that God has done when he saves. And she is now ascribing this to Messiah that she knows now is going to be born of her. When God saves, what kind of things does He do? There are unjust things in the world. And God, in justice, rights those wrongs. He does things like this. Luke 1:53. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich He has sent away empty, or sent empty away. Mary, by the Holy Spirit, spoke of how God saves, how He rights wrongs, how He judges justly, especially how He'll do so through Messiah. Along the way, she expresses how the thing that we often see in the unjust ways of men is that the rich are filled with good things, but the hungry are sent away empty. When God brings salvation, He reverses that injustice and He fills the hungry with good things. I observe from that line that Mary's conception of what it is to be rich has to do with being filled with good things. What is it when somebody has been hungry and sent away empty? What is it then for him to be made like the rich? It's for him to be filled with good things. So we observed first that the essence of what it is to be rich, or if I could say a baseline or threshold for being considered rich to some degree, maybe to the least degree, would be just having more than what you need for bare essentials. You are to some degree rich. And then here Mary is expressing what might go further into what it is to be rich, or if you're rich to higher degree, then you are filled with good things. For example, if you have drawers and closets filled with good clothes and shoes, or if you have a refrigerator and cupboards and pantry filled with good food, or if there are restaurants and stores near you and they're filled with good food and you have access to go and get food from them. When I said refrigerator, I didn't necessarily mean that that's what Paul had in mind when he was writing about the rich. Now, still in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Luke 16:19. Luke 16:19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Our Lord Jesus, telling a parable, spoke of this rich man. The description of his riches, again, the Lord Jesus put in terms of food and clothing. That comes up many times in the scriptures. That the things of this world, our needs, riches, are talked of in terms of food and clothing. This rich man was clothed not only in sufficient clothes, not only in good clothes, but in the finest, richest clothes. So he not only had enough food, more than enough food, was filled with good food, but he actually fared sumptuously every day. Now, you might fare sumptuously every once in a while, like on Thanksgiving Day, but he ate like Thanksgiving Day every day. So, if I could use what John the Baptist pointed out as maybe a baseline or starting point, what is it to be rich in the things of this world or in this present age? Well, to some degree, maybe the lowest degree, if you just have more than you need, you are to some degree rich. If I could go to that one I mentioned a moment ago, where Mary talked about being filled with good things. If you are filled with good things, then you are maybe in some to some medium degree rich in this present age. Or then there are people who really all the time are using and consuming, dressing themselves with, feeding themselves with the most expensive, best, most luxurious kind of things. You know that there's that kind of wealth in the world. So allow that, allow those data points from the Gospel of Luke to serve as a working definition for us of what it is to be rich in this world. I want to offer you something else to help place yourself in this as you think about it in your own conscience. I was talking to one of the other members about this, which person said, that ironically, there are people who aren't really rich, but who imagine that they will be, who think about how, you know, once their ship comes in, they'll be rich. Once they really get their chance, they'll be rich. Once their business turns a corner, they'll be rich. You know, once they're old enough and can get so-and-so job or career, then they'll be rich. And they really think of themselves as rich, getting rich before too long, or in due time, they'll be rich. And so, interestingly, some of the corrections and commands and exhortations that are given in the scriptures to the rich, actually there are people who are not rich but fancy themselves rich in the future, who are tempted by the same things and need the same correction. So it could be that as you listen to those points about what it is to be rich, you know, to low degree or to very high degree or somewhere in the middle, what is it to be rich? You might have to recognize I'm really not any of those things, but I sure think I will be someday. You really need to listen to what the scriptures say about that now, too. So as you hear what our Lord has to say by his apostle Paul to those who are rich, you can know how that applies to you. So 1 Timothy chapter 6. I'll read aloud verses 17 to 19. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be high-minded or haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. According to what we read here, and of course we also know this from other places in the scriptures and also our own experience in this world, there are temptations that come upon those who are rich. Here, the temptations are grouped into two things. One, the temptation to be haughty or high-minded. The reason that some of our Bibles actually say high-minded is that that is the literal translation of the long Greek compound word. It really means to be high-minded. And the reason that some of our Bibles say haughty is that haught and later haughty is what became of the Latin word altus, from which we get, you know, things like altitude and altimeter. Altus, once it made its way through French into Middle English and to us today, it got morphed into the word haughty. And so that really just means high. The temptation to be high-minded or haughty, to think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. You know, the truth about you is that you are a human being, a creature. You are just as much a creature as every other creature. You know, there have been some little black crickets around trying to get in, right? They're kind of yucky, whether they're alive or dead. Which is worse? I'm not sure. They've been around the doors and trying to get in the bathroom and stuff around here. Those are creatures. And you know, that cricket is a creature, and you're a creature, and I'm a creature. And there's no difference as to us being creatures, as to creatureliness. We are creatures. Gabriel is also a creature. The seraphim flying around, singing holy, crying out, holy, 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 they're creatures. The truth is, we are creatures, and among creatures, we are human beings. You're a human being, and so am I. Those of you who are young and strong and in the prime of life and in the flower of health, you are a human being. And the oldest, most decrepit person lingering on his deathbed in the nursing home, he is just as much a human being as you are. The unborn baby that was conceived in his mother's womb just moments ago somewhere, that person is just as much a human being as you are, and you are no more or no less a human being than any of your fellow men. You know, there's the truth about you. You're a creature like all other creatures. You're a human being like all other human beings. And the temptation is always to think of yourself more highly than that. To think that somehow there are other human beings that you are essentially better than. Now, there are human beings that you are better than at running a foot race. You're better at math than they are. You're better, you know, there's all kinds of ways in which you are better at this and that. But I mean, there's always the temptation to think of yourself as essentially better. Gives rise, you know, to the description. Sometimes people try to categorize their fellow men as subhuman, so as to be able to treat them ways other than humane, to dispense with common humanity, and then be able to gather them up into camps, or kill them en masse, or whatever it is they'd like to do to them. There has to be a process where they are somehow categorized below human. Now, that's a temptation all the time, and comes upon us when we find ourselves with some sort of riches, a status of having, of being rich in this present age. We're tempted to think of ourselves as above other people, when really the truth is, I'm human, you're human, every one of our fellow men is equally human. The temptation to think of ourselves too highly. But, you know, when we think of ourselves as above other people, we're starting to get into, well, what order of being is above the creatures? You know, we're creatures, and when we start to think of ourselves as maybe better than that, we're starting to get up into the other order of being, the being that is not creature but creator. Well, there's only one such being, which is God. And any time that we start to get some riches and think then of ourselves as maybe the ones from whom good things flow, or who has good things inherent in ourselves, we're starting to think of ourselves as up there toward being God or like God. The devil is pleased with that, of course. He always wants to tempt us to place ourselves up as if we were God or gods. There is this temptation to think of ourselves as being over other people, essentially, or maybe as not really being under God, essentially. Either one of those things, or both of them, is where we go when we are tempted to be high-minded, to think too highly of ourselves. To fancy yourself as above other people, or to fancy yourself as up there with God. So then, the observation that that's a temptation leads the apostle by the Holy Spirit to command me, or whoever stands in this place, to say, do not be high-minded or haughty. If you realize that's where you've been going, if you realize that's where your mind has been, then repent of that. If you have been high-minded, humble yourself before the Lord and be forgiven by God. You know, when you realize that you've been sinning in any way, sins just in your mind or of your mind, well then turn from them, be renewed in repentance, and seek forgiveness from God. And God does forgive. And that forgiveness is in the blood of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has taken our sins on himself on the cross and shed his own blood that we be washed from our sins. And so if you've been tempted to be high-minded because of riches or something else, and you repent of it, then understand that the repentant are forgiven in Jesus Christ. There are temptations that come upon those who are rich, for one thing, to be haughty or high-minded, and for another, to trust in those riches. To trust in the riches, uncertain as they are. To trust in uncertain riches. Now, it could be that you are feeling good about tomorrow, feeling good about the future. Could be that you are optimistic, that you think, yeah, things are going to be good for me tomorrow, and things are going to be good for my kids next year. It could be that you have such thoughts. Take stock for a moment. Why is it that you either right now or sometimes feel good about tomorrow and about further into the future? Is it because you have money coming in? You have money coming in from some source, your job that you're working at or something else? And is it because you've got a good income coming in from your employment, your business? Is that why you're feeling confident about tomorrow? Because you're making some money? Is it because you've already got some money in the bank, some money in some sort of investments, or you've got some real estate or something else of value? Maybe at some point you put away some precious metals or you have something that you know you could sell if you needed to. Is that why you are feeling good and confident about doing well tomorrow and on into the future? Is that what it is? Are you trusting in your riches to provide for you? And that's why you can smile and be happy and not worry and sleep at night, because you've got money in the bank and money coming in and money you could get if you needed to by selling. Is that why? I can ask that question of myself and say I've lapsed into that countless times. I'm I'm worried if I don't seem to have enough money coming in. I'm not worried if I do have enough money coming in. I'm not worried if I've got some reserve. I'm worried if I don't. And I think I have lapsed in and out of that too many times to count. Check yourself there. Are you trusting in uncertain riches? You know, the apostle describes them here as uncertain riches. Riches are not worth trusting in because they are uncertain. You know how if something's changing all the time, then it's nothing really that should be trusted in. And riches in particular might seem like they can be trusted in, seem like they are certain, but really they are not. I'll quote from Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Do not overwork to be rich. Because of your own understanding, cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings. They fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Isn't that a wonderfully wise and profound way to put that? Riches. You look at them and they're not there anymore. Or you're looking at them and they sprout wings and fly away. You know, something happened not too long ago that's happened a million times throughout history. There were changes in the political situation that caused changes in the economic situation. And people who had oodles of money in investments suddenly didn't have as many oodles, or maybe not even one oodle anymore. And people who were making good money commuting to their job and back, well, suddenly the costs of commuting doubled and now they can't make any money that way. And people who are making a, you know, profit in business, well, suddenly all their expenses went way up, but what people could afford to pay them for their services didn't go way up, and so the profit margin was squeezed or possibly disappeared. Well, that happened not long ago. Well, it's going to happen lots more times than all the way until the Lord Jesus comes back. The Lord Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6:19, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. Our Lord Jesus did not say very much about that. He just said that short, pithy saying there. Sometime in school, in seminary, I think, one of my professors said the sayings of Jesus were pithy. I don't think I ever heard that before. You know, saying a lot in a few words. And he basically laid out two categories there. There are things that you have that are riches that can just degrade by the natural processes that go on in this world. You know, before you know it, what you thought you had has rusted away, been eaten by termites, or, you know, whatever. That's one of the things that happens. But there are some things that don't really degrade like that. Like precious metals don't. Gold and silver don't have that to happen to them. But those are more easily stolen. And so when you consider the natural processes of corruption in this world, plus the activity of criminals, whether criminals acting against the government or whether criminals acting inside the government, either way, what doesn't rot can be stolen. And so the riches are uncertain. The Lord Jesus stated it very plainly in plain language. They'll either be corrupted or they'll be stolen. The proverb put it in figurative terms. You look and it's not there. It sprouts wings and flies away. Either way, you know, make sure that you are understanding that riches are not certain. Them being here today does not mean they'll be here tomorrow. You having prospects of them tomorrow for tomorrow doesn't mean that when tomorrow comes, those prospects will actually be realized. These things are uncertain. Being uncertain, they are nothing to be relied on, nothing to be trusted in. So then, do not trust in uncertain riches. If you realize you've been doing that, repent of it. Turn away from it. Seek forgiveness from God for trusting in uncertain riches. And there is forgiveness to be had. There is forgiveness from God in the blood of Jesus Christ. We're observing here from the scriptures that there are temptations that come upon those who are rich. But to counter those temptations, there are righteous commands for those who are rich. You know, the temptations that come upon us, we can address them and work against them by claiming God's promises, and we should do that. That, however, really isn't the primary method that Christ has taught us for working against temptations. Remember that when the Lord Jesus himself was tempted in person by the devil himself, to every temptation the Lord Jesus answered with a command of God from the law. The devil tempts him to this. He says no. The Bible says this and gives one of God's commands, not one of God's promises. Doesn't mean that you can't make use of God's promises in working against the things that tempt you. But it teaches us that your primary resource is God's commands. And so right here, in keeping with that pattern, the Apostle Paul speaks in those terms. Recognizing the temptations, he says, see at the beginning of verse 17, charge those who are rich, or command those who are rich. We are going to work against those temptations by hearing what our Lord Jesus commands us. So, over against those temptations that come upon those who are rich are these righteous commands for those who are rich. The first one being, trust in the living God. You see how that's put. Nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. Trust in the living God. Command the rich. Trust in the living God. If you are, to some degree, rich, do not let yourself think that ultimately you got those riches for yourself. Do not think that ultimately some other people got those riches for you. And do not think that those riches ultimately give you what you want or give you what's good. And don't think that those riches, if God does not bless them, will do you any good at all. Instead, recognize that it is God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. You know, God can make a poor, righteous man 100 times happier than a rich, wicked man. And all riches no matter how we come by them, ultimately are given to us by God. It can be inherited from your relatives, or you can have worked hard to get it, but ultimately it's all given to you by God. Remember that God made Job the richest man in all the East by hedging him in to where the devil could not do a thing to him. But then, according to his perfect plan and wisdom, at a certain time, he allowed the devil to make Job the poorest man. He allowed the devil to take away his sons and daughters and all his wealth and even his health. But then again, at the time of his own choosing, by his own will, God made Job richer even than he already had been before. That's how much our riches come from God, and our having them or having them taken away is all by his will. So to whatever degree you are rich or poor, do not trust in uncertain riches, but trust in the living God. He is the one who gives us richly all things to enjoy. In all matters of having the necessities, in all matters of having good things beyond the necessities that are the riches of this present age, in all these things, trust only in God ultimately for all of these things. So, here is a command for you to bring to mind whenever you're tempted to trust in uncertain riches. The command is, trust in the living God. He is the one to trust in everything. In this case, we're talking about in all matters of the riches of this world. And the other command is, do good. That seems too simple, doesn't it? But that's what the Bible says. See in verse 18, 1 Timothy 6:18, do good. In this Bible, there's two words put there in italics, added to help us understand, let them do good. But really, it's simply, do good. Let them do good. And I believe that this is set against the temptation to be high-minded or haughty. The way this is organized is not the way that we would teach a school kid to organize his essay. But I think it's organized very typical of the way it comes in a lot of places in the Bible. It says, those who are haughty, you know, A, being haughty or high-minded, B, trusting in something other than God, B, trust in God, A, do good. I think that's the organization of what's being presented to us here, so that you have being haughty or high-minded mentioned first, and then not believing in God mentioned second, but then the remedy or alternative or command being given in the opposite order. Instead of AB, it's given in BA. So that I take this command, do good, as set against the temptation to be high-minded or haughty. The doing good is then developed here. the apostle says, you know, what is that then to do good? And it's put in terms of three things that we are to be. If we are to do good, then he gives three being statements here. The first he says is, be rich in good works. See that in verse 18? Let them do good that they be rich in good works. Isn't that a beautiful thing to set over against being rich in the things of this world? Here is somebody who is rich in money, rich in real estate, rich in livestock, rich in whatever kind of riches he has. Well, there's nothing wrong with that. It's good, it's fine, it's blessing that has come from God. But then think, if a person is only or merely rich in money or real estate or business, if that's all he's rich in, that's really a very temporary and empty thing. But what is really valuable is to be rich in good works, in doing the good things that God has commanded, in love for our fellow men, that are that you have more resources to draw upon to do those things with when you are rich in the things of this present world. So let the rich, when they are tempted just to be high-minded or haughty and thinking of themselves as, therefore, above other people, let them fight that temptation by the command, do good, be rich in good works, come down off your high horse, down here with your fellow men who are in need of the good things that you can do, and do those good works, so that then, rather than being merely rich in worldly goods, you are rich in good works. There is a second being statement. Here the apostle says, be ready to distribute, or be ready to give, or be generous. Now the Greek word is literally good with giving away, or good with handing over. We looked earlier at John the Baptist preaching, Luke 3:11, and it was, him who has two coats, let him give to him who has none. That word right there, John the Baptist saying, let him give to him who has none, adding the Greek for good, which is, you know, you, adding that is the word we have here. So that the word is literally good with giving up or giving over or giving away. Good with giving away, literally. So then, ready to distribute, ready to give, generous. I have noticed that in our American language, during my lifetime, it has become normal for people to say, yes, I'm good with that. Is that good with you? And somebody say, yeah, that's good with me. We're going to go to Walmart later. We're going to take his car. Is that good with you? Yeah, that's good with me. I didn't hear that when I was growing up. People didn't talk that way. I don't remember that from my childhood and youth. I remember noticing as an adult when I was starting to hear people saying that. Well, interestingly, whereas a lot of our trends in language get it to where biblical concepts get lost because we don't have a way of saying that anymore, in this case, I think that is maybe a better way. Well, it is definitely a more literal way to translate this. If your Bible says ready to distribute or ready to give, more literally it means good with distributing or good with giving. Yeah, I'm good with that. There's the need to take something you have more than you need. There's somebody else who doesn't have one of what he needs, and you need to give away yours to him. To be able to think and say, yeah, I'm good with that. That's good with me. That's the very thing. To be good with giving away. That thing that John the Baptist was preaching to the people. You know, repent. Kingdom of heaven is at hand. There's one coming. It's going to judge with fire. The axe is laid at the root of the trees. Don't think you're going to be okay because you're descended from Abraham. The people, you know, quaked at that in fear of the Lord and repented their sins and got baptized. But now what are they supposed to do? I mean, they've been doing what the Pharisees said to do and what the Sadducees, they've been doing that kind of thing. They've been saying, we've got the temple, we're Israel, we're descended from Abraham, so we're good. They've been doing that. Well, that's clearly not going to be right in God's eyes in light of what John's preaching. So they said, well, what are you supposed to do? And he says, you know, let him who has two give to him who has none. Whether you're talking about clothing or food or whatever kind of necessities, let him who has two give to him who has none. And what the apostle says here is, if what you're tempted to is to be haughty or high-minded because of your riches, thinking of yourself as above others, then no, do good. Be good with that way. When there's the need for you to give one of what you have to somebody who has none, be good with that. Okay. Work on that in your mind. Make it your practice. Be good at that. Be good with that. Now, the third of the three be things here, do good. Instead of being haughty or high-minded, do good. Be rich in good works. Be good with giving away. Be willing to communicate or share. Now, we read many times in the Bible the Greek noun koinonia, used to mean communion, communication, fellowship, sharing, contribution, a whole family of related things, koinonia. Our word here is the adjective form of that, koinonikos. So that if koinonia means fellowship, this word means to be fellowshipy. If koinonia means sharing, this word here means to be sherry. Okay? So that sense in the early church in Jerusalem, where there were poor widows and others who didn't have so much as enough food to eat today, and people would give. People didn't consider what they had as just their own, but if anybody else needed it, they were willing to loan or give it. That sense, that koinonia that they had, to be characterized by that, not just to have some small interest in fellowship, but for you to just be downright fellowshipy. For you not to just be somewhat acquainted with what it is to share, but it just to be your way, to be what you're like, to be sharish. Well, that is a very sharish person. The people in that congregation, they are very sharish. You know, we don't have that word, right? We don't have fellowshipy or sharish. But that's more literally what's being said here. It's not that you might, you know, you know, test the waters with the tip of one toe one time as to what it would be like to share or have fellowship or koinonia, but just to be like that. There we have this pair of commands to set against that pair of temptations. The rich in this world are tempted to trust in uncertain riches. Work against that temptation by use of this command, trust in the living God. You have the rich are tempted to be haughty or high-minded. Work against that temptation with this command, do good, being rich in good works, and good with giving, and being sharish. Now, note how the prescription in this place in the Word of God is basically the same as everywhere else. Look, it says essentially, have faith in God and obey Him. Believe His promises and obey His commandments. Trust yourself to Jesus Christ and follow Him. Well, that's the essence of all that the Bible says. Shouldn't be any surprise to find that in dealing with temptations from riches, we get the same. So we see in this passage that there's temptations that come upon those who are rich. And there are these righteous commands for those who are rich by which those temptations can be fought against. And then there are promised blessings for those who are rich. And now I'm moving into the material in verse 19, 1 Timothy 6:19. Interestingly, that dispensing or scattering riches in this present time, you store up a good foundation for the time to come. Isn't that interesting? Anything we give to others during this life was also given to us by God in the first place. So we can't really give anything to God that isn't already His. But so graciously does He deal with us, poor creatures, that our Lord Jesus Christ told us that when we do good with our worldly wealth, which God has already given us, we are laying up treasure in heaven. God gives it to us. We give it to those who need it as unto the Lord. And He considers it as received by Him and to our credit. When it's all His in the first place. But so gracious is He in dealing with us as to these things. So if we deny ourselves the carnal enjoyment of some surplus wealth in this life by giving it over, by sharing it with somebody who needs it, well then, our Heavenly Father will do a couple things about that. For one thing, He'll make sure that we enjoy this present life even without whatever we have given away. But then what's in view here is He'll make us have even greater enjoyment of it forever. It'll be something that, okay, I can't play with that. I can't enjoy that some during this life. But then I'll enjoy it richly in heaven for all eternity. So dispensing riches in the present time, you store up for the time to come. And then, trusting in the living God, you lay hold on eternal life. You know, all of us, whether rich in this life or poor in this life, we just deserve eternal death for the sins we have committed. And if anyone trusts in something in this world to save him from that death, if he trusts in his own good works, trusts in some sort of man-made religious operation, Or, of course, this is what's most in view in this passage, if he trusts in his own riches, our Lord Jesus says of any such person, you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Because of sin, you are those things in a spiritual way that you can't see, so that nothing in this world that you can see addresses those things. But to anyone who knows himself to be poor spiritually, who owns himself poor in that way, you know, anyone who can just beat on his breast and say, Lord, I am a terrible sinner. Well, then, if he mourns over that sinfulness, if he looks to God to save him, if he hungers and thirsts for righteousness, to such a person who's not trusting in the wealth of this world, our Lord Jesus says, this is John chapter 3, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, meaning on the cross, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So it is that everyone who is rich in this world, but also for everyone who is not rich in this world, the same either way, by trusting not in riches or in anything else in this world, but trusting in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, by faith you lay hold on the promised eternal life. We're seeing, as our Lord Jesus Christ speaks here through his apostle, that there are temptations that come upon those who are rich. But there are commands from him by which the rich can fight against that temptation. And then there are promised blessings for those who are rich that apply also to everyone that come through faith in him. Therefore, as the Bible tells me to do, I command you, do not be high-minded. Don't be haughty. Don't let anything about this world cause you to think more highly of yourself than you ought. Instead, do good. And do not trust in uncertain riches. Matter of fact, don't trust in anything else, but trust in God through Jesus Christ to eternal life. Amen. Let's pray.